It's chapter 3. And we introduced last week the fall of man. And I think we should read again this chapter, Genesis chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree, eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And so last week we told you that perhaps Eve had not met or even been around animals that much, or even knew that some could talk or couldn't talk. And the serpent is not necessarily in the fashion of a snake. We know that he's been cursed and sent to the ground. We don't know exactly what it was. And so it's not as mythical looking as you might think. And of course, it's not a myth at all. But you find here, first of all, a hint about how Satan works, and he still works that way today. He said, Yea, hath God said. And so he questions God's word. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And whether underneath satanic influence or not, this is added to the word of God. Lord just said in chapter 2 and verse 17, you shall not eat of it. But here Eve adds to the word of God and says you shouldn't touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. We find that he absolutely contradicts God still today. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so, he questions the love of God. He states a truth that's real. They did, after they ate of the tree, they did know good and evil. But it was to know good and not be able to accomplish good. And it was to know evil and not be able to escape evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we find in the book of 1 John that we're tempted, through the flesh, through the eyes, through our emotions. I don't know where that verse is. Let me see if I can find it. Is it 5:16 of 1 John? What is it? 2:16. Yeah, in 1 John 2:16 says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and so she lusted for the food, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to make one wise. She saw that it was good. And the Satan, again today, tempts us in the same way, through our flesh, through our eyes, and through our pride. And the eyes of them both were open, in verse 7 of Genesis 3, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto them, unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice of the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, Thy serpent beguiled me, and he did eat. And so the blame is passed on. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we noted, as I've said here, the way that Satan tempts us. and we worked our way that far through the question of God's word, the question of God's goodness. And then we were at a point in the lesson where we were looking at what was the consequences of the fall. And the first consequence that we did observe last week, what was death. And death, of course, in three aspects: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And that was a result of what had taken place. Their conscience is troubled, their eyes are open. And then we just begin to look at the fact that not only the consequence of the fall was death, and we look at that as death is considered to be a separation and not the ceasing of existence. And then the second thing that we're going to look at that was a result of the fall was depravity. And when we mean total depravity, we don't mean that a person cannot, as bad as he can be, but that everything has been affected. And I read you this definition last week. Total depravity does not mean that one is as mean as Satan, nor that he's as corrupt as he might be. It means that when man fell, the whole of man fell, that no part of the man escaped the fall. It means that a man is depraved in total, the whole man. It's a question of extent rather than one of degree. And so, as we gave the illustration last week, if you drop a drop of ink into water, the whole water is going to be affected and the color will go throughout the water. And so man, all we like sheep have gone astray, that man has fallen. And he's corrupted from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asses is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The heart and mind has been corrupted. God saw the wickedness of men, that it was great in the earth. And every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so when we talk about a total depravity, the heart is affected. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Very good description of the results of the fall. And Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened. And so they don't have a clear understanding. That's why when you talk to a person and you say, do you consider yourself to be a good person? They say, yeah, I consider myself to be a good person. Well, why is that? Because their understanding has been darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're spiritually ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. And so the only thing that's going to help that, the only thing that can help a person in that state is going to be light, the light of the world. And John chapter 1 talks about how that Jesus is light and in him is life. And so their understanding is dark. That's his real condition. He wants to say, I'm okay, but he's not okay. And the heart is so corrupted that it actually blames God. In Genesis chapter 3 and 12, and the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Instead of taking... responsibility, mankind wants to say, blame God. He said the woman did it, but it was the woman that you gave me. And so the mind and the heart are corrupted. You're there in Ephesians, just flip over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, that is, depraved and unbelieving, is nothing pure, for even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so the only hope for that is going to be the light of the Word of God, the truth, because their mind and conscience has been defiled. Now, go back with me to Romans chapter 3. And because of depravity, because of this depravity, this is a consequence. In Romans 3 and verse 11, of course, this whole chapter really defines depravity. In verse 11, there's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And then the similar thing, I'll read it for you, but that's a quote from the Psalms. And chapter 14 of Psalms, it says this, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so, because of their depravity, mankind will not seek God. And that's exactly what we find in Genesis. When after they'd sinned, they made the aprons to cover their nakedness, and I think that they were ashamed of their procreative organs because they knew that their children were going to be sinners too. And so they try to cover up their sinfulness. And here comes God searching for them. They didn't go search out God and say, God, we've sinned. You know, we really messed up here. But they won't seek after God. And from time to time, you're going to hear people say something similar to this. One day I'll make my way to God. I'm just not ready right now. I hear what you're saying. One day I'll seek to be right with God. One day I'll do business with God. But the fact of the matter is this, is that they're not going to seek God. And that's why the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And what that is saying is that God is seeking them. If we lift him up, he'll draw all men to him. And so when God is there dealing with a soul, it's a time for them to in turn embrace that. And that's what that seek ye the Lord while he may be found is talking about. Psalm says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And so thoughts of God are not spawned within the heart of a man. Thoughts of eternity are not what people like to think about. We was talking about this the other day. My wife and I, we were in our Bible Institute class. We're talking about being able to give your testimony. But she said she remembers as a little girl, there would be times that she would think, you know, oh, why are we here? What's the purpose? Why is man upon the earth? What's all behind this? But she said immediately, because that was so uncomfortable, immediately your thoughts run away from that. You don't want to live there. You don't want to dwell there. And man, that's the result of his depravity. He doesn't want to seek after God. And so in relationship to that, if man is not going to seek after God, don't you see how important it is for us to be involved in evangelism? To be used of the Lord to seek men and to be a means by which they can hear the gospel. And so we have one, death; two, depravity; and three, we have a bondage. A bondage to sin. Go to James with me. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so man sins because at his very core, he's a sinner. He's tempted to evil, and he's drawn away of his own lust. It's not that some outside force has caused him to do this. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The Bible says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so, it's like floating in the Chena River, and your motor has, don't have a motor, you've lost your oars, and the river is just going to take you where it wants to take you. And our sin nature just takes us where it wants to take us. And we're depraved by nature. Look in Psalms 49. And let me say to you that there's nothing more dangerous in Alaska, at least in my experience, to be floating in a river such as the Chena River with its sweepers and have no control. I've been there and done that. We were floating down the river. We got into a sweeper. We had a little kicker on the back of this canoe. And we got into the trees. We had three people, and I pushed against the tree. I leaned over the boat and pushed against the tree to try to get us out of the tree. Well, the guy in the middle thought because I moved over on this side to push that he should go to that side. Well, I'm pushing and he's on that side, and I was in the water before I even knew what happened. It just flipped that in a nanosecond. And you didn't, it flipped it so fast you didn't even know it was, you didn't even have the knowledge that it flipped. You were just in the water immediately. And then I had my favorite hunting hat on, and it was floating down the river in front of me. And I thought, I'm going to have to get that hunting hat. And the sweeper's right there. And if you know anything about sweepers, they're blocking the water, but the water is going right underneath those sweepers as fast as it can. And if you get sucked under those sweepers, and some of them, you're not coming out because the hydraulic pressure is going to hold you right there. So I had this flash in my mind that they're going to find me with my hat on, but dead. So I said, okay, it's a nice hat, but I better get out of here. So I'm just simply telling you that the nature of mankind is that he has to go with the flow. It's not that he can't necessarily do things that other people would say are good things, but our very nature at the core is depraved. And we're going with the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that we're in bondage to sin, that there's no power to overcome that. In Psalms 49, in verse 6, it says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." How do we overcome this nature? "For redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth the wise men die, likewise the fool, the brutish perish, and leave the wealth to others." And the inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, that their dwelling places to all generations, they should call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being an honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. And so it just points for us the consequences of what Adam did. Not only death and depravity and bondage to sin, but what Adam did brings sorrow and suffering. Before Adam sinned, there was no sorrow. And before Adam sinned, there was no suffering. He worked in the garden. He didn't sweat. He enjoyed the work. There was no suffering. But after Adam's sin, there's suffering. The Lord said to the woman that there's going to be sorrow in childbirth. And they have Cain and Abel. And then one day, and a number of other children, that's obvious. In the gene pool, you know, people say, well, who did Cain marry? Who did Abel marry? Well, they had to marry their sister. But the gene pool was so tremendous then, which is what I'm surmising, that there was not a problem with mutations and things that happen in intermarriage, in marriage today, or in sexual activity among relatives. But what we find is sorrow and suffering. And there came a day, you know, when Adam had to go out and work by the sweat of his brow. He came home and his body ached. But there came a day when news came to them that Abel's dead. And Cain killed him. And the result of the fall came crashing down upon Adam. Sorrow and suffering. A terrible state. There's nothing sound in the lost man. There's nothing in his character that can appeal to God. Even the best that he can do, the best of his righteousness, are filthy rags in God's sight. And so, the heart of man has never spawned a desire to seek God. He won't seek after God. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9. In chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, do you think for a moment that God didn't know what already happened? God knew what happened. And he's not coming asking this question so he can gain knowledge. But he's asking this question so Adam can respond. Where art thou? Where art thou? And in verse 15, the result was, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so what we find happening, and we'll explain every one of these verses here, or at least comment on them, it was God that took the initiative. Where art thou? And God still takes the initiative today. He's still seeking for men. He's still reaching out. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. And he says in chapter 12 of John, if I be lifted up, I will draw a few men to me. I'll draw the best men to me. I'll draw the white men to me. I'll draw the Chinese men to me. No, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. And so God, because of our depravity, God is drawing every man. I think sometimes we think when we try to do evangelism that we are kind of hindered, that we're kind of hamstrung because people don't know much about God. But let me say to you that God has already been there. He's doing his work. He's drawing men. The point is, you only be saved when God is calling to your heart, where art thou? There came a point in the days of Noah when God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Somehow we need to get the point across to the lost world is that you need to do business with God quickly. Because God does give up sometimes. He quits. He said in Hosea, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Let him alone. He said to the Jews, that I go my way and ye shall seek me and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And so the depraved fallen sinner has an opportunity to be saved. But the point is here is that God always takes the initiative. Now, drop down to verse 15, and I will put enmity, he's talking, well, let's begin in 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Not Adam's seed, but her seed. Speaking of a seed that came only from a woman, the virgin birth. It shall bruise thy head. That seed, Christ, is going to bring a blow to the head, which is a blow of death, a debilitation. Satan has been conquered. And thou, he says to the serpent, shall bruise his heel. And Jesus did suffer for mankind. But the heel was not a killing blow. And so we have here very early in the scriptures the promise of a seed coming from a woman that's going to bring forth life. You see there in verse 20 of chapter 3, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He could have just as easily called her some other name. I don't know what it would be. But to describe her in a fashion of the mother of all dying or all the dead. Because everyone of in sin, David said, my mother conceived me. But when she said the mother of all living, I think we have a clear indication that something happened here more than God just killing animals and clothing them and picturing the death of the Lamb of God. But I think when Adam makes this statement, she's the mother of all living, that through her, one day this woman will come and a seed from that woman. And I think we have a very clear statement that Adam received God's provision by faith, that Adam was a saved man. And Adam's going to teach his sons about sacrifice. And that's when we get into the whole issue of Cain and Abel. And so when you look at this, death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal separation. When I look at myself and I really understand the depravity of my heart, the depravity of my mind, there's none that understands, none that seek after God. When I understand the bondage of sin, and we didn't really pursue that as much, but in Romans chapter 6, it talks about that. And once you're saved in 6:12, let not sin reign in your mortal body. And in sorrow and suffering, every bit of sorrow today and every bit of suffering today can be traced right back to Genesis chapter 3. And that is very depressing. And when people grow old and come close to dying and they know not God, it's very depressing. I remember my dad's funeral, and my uncle, who was a God rejecter, actively rejected God, actively put down my mom and my dad and what they stood for. Yet they were siblings, and there was a love there. And he sat above before me at the funeral of my father, and he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept. And I wept and I rejoiced because he was a saved man. Well, sorrow. But because of Jesus Christ, all that's been conquered. It's been conquered. There'll be no sorrow in heaven. There'll be no death in heaven. There'll be no bondage to sin in heaven. There'll be no depravity. We'll be with him forever. And I think that the deeper that we understand the catastrophe of the fall, the deeper we'll understand the grace of God. In I should have looked this up, but in I think it's in A.W. Pink's commentary on Genesis. But he lists all the greatness that was in the first creation before even the fall. And then he lists what it's going to be like in the new world, the new heaven and the earth. And you'll find that that what is restored to us in the new heaven and the new earth is even far greater than what God originally created. And maybe I'll dig that out for you and give it to you. Anyway, thank the Lord if you're saved here today for what you have. And I think at times we grow weary. We get tired of the struggle and the suffering of this world. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, the Bible says. We have the Lord. Okay? You're dismissed.